The book of Judges is a book of great contrasts and paradoxes, you might say. It contains some of the most famous of the Bible stories, although the children didn't seem to know too many of them actually this morning. And it also seems to contain some of the least known. In the book of Judges, there is much that is attractive, but there is also much that is repulsive and not very nice. The lessons, in one sense, can be at the same time simple, but also very difficult. And this book shows us into man's blackest heart, but it also shows us something of the wonder of the brightness of God's amazing grace. And so the heading that could be put to Judges, broken people, faithful God. Tim Keller, whom I sometimes quote, has written a little book on Judges. And he says this, and so Judges can be described as despicable people doing deplorable things. And as trashy tales about dysfunctional characters. As the history unfolds, he said, even the heroes, the judges, become increasingly flawed and failing. And yet, this particular book, as one commentator says, few periods in Israel's eventful history are as important as the period of the judges. Sometimes people have asked and might be tempted to ask, today, why is this book part of the Bible? Like, when you read some of the stuff in this book, which we will read, why is it even here? Yet this book is remarkably relevant. And let me just show you in a nutshell how it is relevant. If you have your Bible open, turn with me to the very last verse of Judges. So if you have your Bible, and it's nice to hear that quite a few have, let me read to you the very last verse of the book of Judges. Judges 21 says this in verse 25, in those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. Or you may have a version that says something like, everyone did as he saw fit in his own eyes. Now, tell me that's not relevant. Tell me that's not relevant for today. I suggest to you today that we live in an age where certainly in our own country, everyone does as they see fit in their own eyes. And just to give you one little example from just this, just stood out at me. And I said, well, there's an example for the introduction to Judges. Last Saturday, the Times, the English Times, Saturday the 3rd of February, the magazine that comes with that Saturday edition, which isn't a great magazine in my view, but there was an article about Gillian Anderson. And if you are interested, if you are a fan of The X-Files, you will know who Gillian Anderson is. And Gillian Anderson is a very famous person in some senses and in some circles. But here's what she said. This was the headline. I could be in a relationship with a woman next year. That just about says it all. That is, without being too dramatic about the whole thing, that is everyone doing as they see fit in their own eyes. I could be in a relationship with a woman. And who cares? What about it? That is very, very typical of our age. And that is why there is so much, and there will continue to be so much confusion, not least amongst the younger generation, who grow up in an age where everyone does what they see fit in their own eyes. Because who's to say it's wrong? There's no king. There's no authority. We've thrown that out the window. And so when you throw authority out the window, and when you get rid of the Bible, and when you get rid of all that stuff, then everybody just does their own thing. And so how can you see that this is extremely relevant? Who is in charge? Who is there to give any guidance today? Everyone's out to promote themselves. Everyone does their own thing. Self-rules. No one's going to tell me what to do or how to live. And certainly not him in the pulpit. That's today. That is today. And that was life in the time of the judges. So today is really just a bit of an introduction. So I want to just ask, if you like, a couple of questions about this book, just to sort of give a flavour. When was all this stuff happening? When was the material in Judges happening? Well, we know basically from the text that the book begins, if you like, with the statement after the death of Joshua. So that's something firm. And we know that what follows the book of Judges is the story of Ruth and then Samuel, which is the coming of the first king. Who was the first king? It was Saul. And we know roughly when he became king. So we're talking approximately 1,240 years before the time of Jesus. And now there are different schools of thought about the date, but that's essentially what we're thinking about. Can you see that? I'm sorry, I can't give you my glasses because I need them. But you can sort of maybe see something of what's going on there. You can see Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and then Joshua and then Judges and then Ruth is round about the time of the Judges. And then 1 Samuel. Can you see that? That's kind of a very general picture of when this is all happening. So it's a way before David. It's a way before the prophets like Isaiah and all of those people. But it's after Moses and Joseph and all of that. So that's when it is. What is this book essentially about? Well, let me say this, and this is not meant to be a history lesson. That's not why I'm here on a Sunday morning to give a history lesson. But let me say a couple of little things. Basically, this book depicts the downward spiral in the life of the people of Jehovah in this particular time. They descend into chaos and apostasy because there's no king, there's nobody to give real guidance, and everyone does as is fit in their own eyes. But every now and again, they realize things are not right. And eventually, even in our own nation, I suspect there will be times that many will realize there's something not right here. We need to cry unto God. And they cry unto God. And God in grace hears their cry. And he raises up for them what are called the judges. Now, a better word in some ways is they were saviors. They were deliverers. And we'll mention a few of them just in a moment. And they follow this Savior who leads them and helps them. But then, for different reasons, the whole thing falls apart again. You see, that's one of the things, if you're going to understand Judges, and if you're a Sunday school teacher or if you're a youth leader and you're teaching this book, remember that all of these judges, and some of them were better than others, shall we say, they were all flawed. And you see, this is the point, that in the big picture of the Bible and in God's plan of redemption, this book is pointing to the need not just for an earthly king, but for a heavenly king whose name is Jesus. So this cycle, and again, I don't want to spend long on this, but you can see it. I'll start from the beginning or the top. The people turn to God, and the numbers there are, that's just an example, chapter 3. The people turn to God. God judges by delivering the people to their enemies. The people turn back to God. Sorry, I should have said the people turn from God at the start. God judges by delivering the people to their enemies. The people turn back to God. God sends a judge, a period of peace, and then the people turn away from God again, and it goes round and round like this. If I was to ask you this morning, who are the judges? I wonder. Don't worry, I'm not going to do this. I wonder how many of them you could think about. Who are the judges? Well, surely to goodness you'll remember Samson after I've told the children. But I wonder what other ones you could think about. Well, again, I don't know if you can see that, but this, and I'll just read these out from the top, and these are the order that they come in. The first one that's mentioned is a man called Othniel. The next one is Ehud. The next one is Shamgar. The next one is Deborah, and that's interesting because actually Deborah was with a man called Barak. And in Hebrews, when it's mentioning some of the judges, it doesn't mention Deborah, it mentions Barak, which is interesting. Then we have Gideon. You remember the story of God telling him, there's far too many men here? We need far fewer than that. You remember he tells the men to go and drink at the water? And it's according to how they drink the water that they're chosen or not. Then there's Tola, Jer, Jephthah, Ibzon, Elon, Abdon, and last but by no means least, Samson. Now, I don't know how many of those you had remembered or thought about, but those are the judges. But here's the question that I just want to focus on just for a little while before I finish. What relevance has all of this to 2018? What difference is the book of Judges going to make to you and me this coming week? Well, let me just mention a couple of things before I finish. I'll maybe come back to that. We'll not confuse the thing any further. Here's a lesson from the book of Judges. I'm being very general here. God is in charge. It's a common thing for people maybe to wonder when they read a book like Judges to say, where's God in all of this? Do you remember the old statement? I'm sure some of you have heard it before, that the mills of God may grind slow, but they grind exceeding fine. Do you know that statement? That sometimes in life you might say, where is God? Is God doing anything? I don't seem to see much of what God's doing. But God is at work. And things may be moving very slowly, but God is still at work. The late James Phillips says this, the book of Judges constitutes another step in the unfolding of the divine plan of redemption through the preparation of the people of the covenant to bring forth in the fullness of time that promised seed, Christ, the Redeemer. And you see, God would bring out of this time the focal point of his plan, the Lord Jesus Christ, born of the seed of a king, born of the seed of David. Do not forget this, folks, and it will encourage your heart in dark days. God is still on his throne. Do you remember that hymn? God is still on his throne, and he will remember his own. We still believe in the sovereignty of God. The Lord is King. Lift up your voice, O earth, and all you heavens rejoice. From world to world the joy shall ring. The Lord omnipotent is King. And we still dare to believe that today. As people of faith, if you're a Christian today, that's what you subscribe to. God is still in charge. But here's another lesson. God is faithful and gracious. Judges is a sorry catalogue of faithlessness from the people of God. Time and time again, they slip and they slide into sin and even apostasy. And time again, God is gracious and hears their cry. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? Just one wee example, if you have your Bible open. Just look to chapter, and as I say, I'm not doing an exposition of a passage today. That will come from next week. But look at chapter 2 and verse 18. Like chapter 2 and verse 18. Let me begin at verse 16. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of those raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's command. But notice verse 18. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived, for the Lord had compassion on them. As they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. Isn't that lovely? The Lord had compassion on them, even though they were sinful people, even though they were flawed people, even though they didn't deserve it. But folks, that is grace. That is the grace of God. The undeserved mercy of God upon sinners. You read this book and you sort of feel these people are never learning anything. They don't even deserve it. And then you think, hopefully, well, you know, that's true in my life. Sometimes I'm very slow to learn. Sometimes I make a mess of things. And despite the goodness of God and the grace of God, I go and muck it up once again. Is that not true? Is that not why John Bunyan, one of the great Puritans, wrote alongside his most famous book, The Pilgrim's Progress, he wrote another book, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. Because John Bunyan knew that he was no angel. And yet God had been so, so gracious to him. And folks, if you're a believer this morning, that will resonate in your heart. That you will not be slow to say, you know what, I'm no angel, but God's grace is amazing. God sends his Spirit and deliverance comes. But here's another wee lesson which I just mentioned. We need continual renewal. You see that repeated cycle of sin and repentance and crying on to God for renewal? Let me ask you this morning, if you're a Christian believer, can you identify with that? I sincerely hope so. This is a massive subject. And for those who maybe would prayerfully wish to dig into this alongside your Bible, here's a book I commend. I'm sure I've mentioned this before. Richard Lovelace's Dynamics of the Spiritual Life, an Evangelical Theology of Renewal. It is, in my view, a wonderful book, an amazing book. Sometimes you get books and you say, you know, there's nothing in that book. It's very superficial. This is absolutely the opposite. It is very substantial and yet readable and yet wonderfully experiential as well. Isn't it true that every true believer senses their need of continued revival and renewal? What are some of the parts of that? Well, We come to sense the holiness of God. We realize that sin is very serious. We realize the need to cry unto God and repent of the things that are deep in our hearts. We realize that in and of around us, we have little idols. We all have idols. Don't be shocked at that. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. And out of that repentance and really seeking God, there comes a deeper spirituality flowing out of our acceptance in Jesus and our union with him, leading to an outworking and a life lived in and through his church and in and through his world. We all need continued renewal. And here's the last thing that I would mention. And in many ways, this is the big message of Judges. We need the one true hero. Again, those of you who teach Judges, maybe in Sunday school and that, you talk about the heroes of the faith, the Samson and Gideon and Deborah and Barak and these people. And yet you look at them and actually they're flawed. There's only one who is not flawed, folks. And his name is Jesus. And that brings us really to the last word. It's the word. It's the first and last word. It's the center word because it's the cross. Jesus is our ultimate hero. He is the ultimate savior. There is nothing flawed in him. He is full of beauty and perfection and glory and wonder, and yet he has come to die for us, to be raised again for our salvation. So in the midst of this world, folks, and as you look into your heart and you see the struggles of your own heart, as you look into the world and you see what's going on around, and as you see a world where everyone does as is fit in their own eyes, and where on earth is that ever going to lead us but only to chaos and anarchy? And you hear this old, old story. Come back to me. Come back to the cross. Come back to Christ. And there you'll find something solid, something real, something meaningful, something wise, and something not only for this world, but for the world to come. Others, folk, you will discover, if you haven't already done it in life, will disappoint you and let you down big time. But in Jesus, you'll find someone who will never let you down. Now, none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy. Lord Jesus, found in thee. Let us pray. Father, in the midst of the anarchy and chaos and confusion of this world, where everyone does as they see fit in their own eyes, point us to King Jesus, who, even though he is king, is also a loving shepherd and friend to all who put their trust in him. Lord, teach us these things by your Holy Spirit and draw us to this Savior. And we ask this prayer in his name. Amen.